Lord. Well, it's good to be with you. Last time I was here, I think I had my arm all strapped up, and my shoulder's not quite 100%. It's about 65, 70%, but I appreciate your prayers for our recovery. I'd like to get into the Word straight away this morning. I have two passages I want to read, Revelation chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 1 in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm reading from the NIV. And it says this: "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you found them false. You've persevered, you've endured hardships for my name, and yet have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you: you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor: you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And turning to Luke chapter 2 and starting in verse 41, it's entitled in my NIV Bible, the subtitle is "The Boy Jesus at the Temple." Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God and men. Two scripture verses this morning. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus' words to the church in Ephesus. The Bible tells us that he spoke these words. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice that they are in red. He gave them to the angel to give to the leaders of the churches in these different cities, Ephesus and Pergamum and these different places they were. So that's a little bit of background to this situation that Jesus is speaking to this church. If you notice that Jesus has much to compliment the church in Ephesus for, he says they have good deeds. So they were very active in their community. They were very active in what God had called them to do. It says they hard work. They were hard workers. They weren't lazy. They weren't negligent. They persevered. They weren't impatient. They were persevering. It said they were intolerant of evil men. They were well-versed in the truth, knowing those who were and were not apostles. They had tested them to see if they were true or not. The Bible says that Jesus also commended them that they had endured much hardship for his name, and in the midst of that hardship had even kept up their spiritual fervor. But there was one key problem, one key issue, almost a contention that Jesus had with them. Verse 4 says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forgotten your first love." They had all the hallmarks of a good church, except they had forgotten Jesus. They'd left him behind somewhere. They'd missed him. And then we read from Luke chapter 2, which was an account of when Jesus was a lad, just 12 years of age. Now, what could these two passages possibly have in common? Well, let's take a look. Jesus was 12 years of age, and he went up to the Passover feast, as was the custom of the Jewish people. He went with his parents. They had fulfilled all the traditional responsibilities and the requirements for the temple religion. And then, in the midst of all of this, they lost Jesus. They left Jesus behind somewhere. They forgot Jesus. Like the church in Ephesus, Mary and Joseph had done all the religious duties expected of them. They'd followed all the customs, even made that arduous journey to Jerusalem. But as they made the return journey, they left Jesus behind and nobody even noticed. They never even noticed. I remember years ago we had a family trip to Australia, a long flight. You guys here have had long flights. And having a big family as we do, you might understand some of this. You may recognize this chap. You see, we had, I think it was 3 kids at the time, and we were given a book, and we were given puzzles and coloring books and various things to keep our kids happy. And one of the books we were given was a book with this chap on it. Anyone know who this chap is? His name is Wally. Anyone know who he is? Hands up if you've heard of Wally before. Good. So I know that I'm not talking to the walls here. This is Wally, and the idea of Wally was you had all these pictures, these pages, and somewhere in these pages, there were just thousands of people in different activities at a football match, at a fairground, whatever. And the idea was, in the midst of this, you had to try and find Wally. It was a bit like that. There's one of the pages there, okay? Now, that's supposed to flip round. So in the midst of all of that, which is on a A4 or bigger size, you're supposed to find Wally. And just so that you know that he is actually there, there he is circled in the... Took me a wee while to find him, but eventually found him. So here he is, this chap, Wally, that we were to look for, we were to find to keep the kids kind of active and busy. And that challenge to find Wally, it's harder than you think. Well, this message this morning is a very simple message. And if you like titles, the title of this message would simply be, instead of Where's Wally, it would be Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? The last time I was with you, I shared a message which is entitled The Man, the Method, and the Message. And it was an exhortation to stick to the script of what God calls us to do and to be. And I'm emphasizing it again this morning and again tonight. Tonight is really a separate message, but it could be the next part, if you like, of what I'm sharing this morning. So if you can, I would encourage you to come along. You see, it is very easy in the midst of all kinds of activities, in the business of life, of family, of work, of ministry, to lose Jesus, to leave Jesus behind, to lose touch with Jesus, to lose sight of Jesus. And when we do, we get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. We get into a right pickle. It can happen to individuals. It can happen in marriages. It can happen in families and churches. And even, dare I say it, I believe it's happened to this nation. We have left Jesus behind somewhere. But maybe that's your situation here this morning. Maybe right now. You see, it's easy to fall prey in family life, religious life, work life, to miss Jesus, to somehow put him aside or lose touch with him. And when we do, we just sort of trundle on. Imagine this. Mary and Joseph. The most precious thing in this entire planet and its entire history was entrusted to them. The most precious thing in history, in creation. They lost him. They just happened to misplace him somewhere. You know the great hymn, "Here is love vast as the ocean." In it there's a verse that says, "He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days." And yet, Mary and Joseph just happened to leave him behind somewhere. The history of God and the Jews, all the messianic expectations, the prophecies, angelic visitations, dreams and visions, virgin birth, foreigners visiting the newborn king, etc., etc. And they simply left him behind. They misplaced him. It beggars belief, really, that they lost him. The Son of God, the Creator, the one who threw the stars into the heavens. The Bible says, by him, for him, through him, and to him are all things made, things visible and invisible. He is the Creator of them all. And they just so happened to just misplace him along the way. Now, before you and I are quick to judge or criticize Mary and Joseph, let's take a few minutes to examine our own lives, to make sure Jesus is in our company, to ensure that we've not left him behind somewhere. Just some simple thoughts. Number one, in everyday family life, it is just as important, if not more important, to spend quantity time with Jesus each and every day of our lives. Each and every day. To spend time with the Lord. Someone once said, you may be the only New Testament or the only Bible that anyone reads. You need to, and we need to, prioritize our day around Jesus rather than try to prioritize Jesus around our day. We mustn't get distracted. We must keep him central and focused. You know, as our kids have all grown up, we had a kind of ritual. Now, I have 5 kids. They're all grown up and gone to university and gone into workplaces now. Last one went just 5 weeks ago, very sad time. Toy Story 3, some of you know what I'm talking about. And when they all turned 11, it was our custom that I got to take the boys, when they turned 11, down for a long weekend to London, and Roseanne got to take the girls down for a long weekend to London. It was their rite of passage, if you like. And so I got to take Joshua, and then I got to take Ben. And actually, I cheated a wee bit because at some of the motor shows in those early days, I got a few extra trips as well. But in one of those trips, I took Ben. When he turned 11, we went down. We had a wonderful, wonderful weekend. Went to the Madame Tussauds, and they were having a Marvel exhibition there, which was amazing. And during that time, we went to Hamley's Toy Store. Anyone heard of Hamley's Toy Store? It's reputedly the biggest toy store in the United Kingdom. It is like 3 or 4 stories in an old building right in the center of London where they have just toys after toys after toys. And listen to me, guys. Those toys that they have are not just for 5-year-olds or for 15-year-olds. They're for 25-year-olds, 35-year-olds, and soon to be 55-year-olds. And so I got myself distracted. I was looking at, I don't know, there might have been drones, because this is going back a few years, and thinking, oh, they look awesome. Wouldn't it be great to have a drone and all that? And as I was doing that, I turned around to talk to Ben, and yes, you guessed it, he had disappeared. I couldn't find him. What a panic I was in. Here I was in a toy store, kids about everywhere. My mind, parents, you can imagine where my mind was going. It was going all over the place, and I got myself in a right flap. I finally went to the sort of reception and put out a call for him, and lo and behold, they found him. Praise God, he was there. But you see, it's very easy in the midst of things to get distracted and lose sight of the most important thing in your life. So I want to ask a few questions. What indication, what signs ought there to be in our lives, proving in our daily lives that Jesus is present? Well, here's some things that the Bible says, that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit are signs of the kingdom of God. That truth and grace, the law came through Moses, but truth and grace came through Jesus Christ. Are you walking in truth and grace? That Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life in all its fullness. Jesus said, wisdom is proved right by her fruit. There should be a light about us, peace and fruit of the Spirit. That doesn't mean that we don't go through trials and difficulties and mourning and these things, but God should be there. We should have the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. They should all be evident in our lives. Boldness, the Bible says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Faith, Jesus said, anyone who believes in me, see these things I do, even greater things shall they do. Salvation. The Bible says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Healing. Mark wrote this, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Restoration, repentance. It is written, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Life. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The scripture says, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. Everything. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You fix your thoughts on Jesus. Your heart should be totally devoted, our heart, my heart, to Jesus in our everyday life, not just on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday evening. You see, when this was written, it wasn't written to ministers. It wasn't written to the priesthood. It was written to us all, to each and every one of us. And his character should start to become our character. John the Baptist said, he must become greater and I must become less. And that's how it should be in our life, that he should become greater and we should become less. Part of my wife's testimony of how she actually came to Christ was that God burnt or lost her passport. So unfortunately, she had to stay with the family that she was staying with for just a couple of weeks. She had to stay much longer than she'd expected. And they were a Christian family. And it was during that time she saw how they lived. She saw their attitude towards one another, their marriage, their kids. She watched this. She went to church with them. And what she saw was exactly what she heard preached in the pulpit on a Sunday. She saw worked out day to day, week to week, before her very eyes, and it drew her to Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 34, those who look to the Lord are radiant, shall shine like the stars in the heavens. I have probably told this story before, but it's worth saying in this, at this time, when I worked in Russia, I was part of a group that invited and brought 1,200 leaders from all over the Soviet Union to Moscow, to a hotel complex called Izmailova. And this ministry would bring them. And there was probably 30, 40 preachers. We had different seminars during the day. And then at night, there was a main speaker, household names to many of you and I, who came and spoke in the evenings. And during that time, after one of the conferences, the host of the conference hired a Thai restaurant in Moscow. I'm talking about the very early 90s. This was an exclusive place. He hired the whole place, and he put it on for all those ministers who'd ministered, their translators, some of the key pastors from Russia who had been involved. There was many different of Russian leaders there as well. There was lots of us there. And during that evening, at one point, one of the guys, there was this chap. He was a prophet. He was very prophetic. He could speak accurate words and very popular. People went to his seminars. And at one point, he got up from his table, from where he was sitting. He went over to speak to somebody at another table, and he just so happened to have left his knife and fork in a sort of unusual sort of way. And the waiter came along, saw it, thought he was finished, picked it up, and took it away. Well, this chap came back to his place that had gone, and you should have seen what happened. He went absolutely ballistic. He went berserk. He gave this poor Russian waiter the most awful dressing down you could imagine in front of about 150 of us, just tore him to shreds. Now, why am I telling you that story? I'll tell you why, because that was early days, and I worked with those pastors. I lived with some of those pastors, stayed with some of those pastors, and I can tell you this one thing. They didn't remember a single message that he'd preached. They couldn't remember a single prophecy that he prophesied over them. But the one thing they never forgot was what happened in that restaurant. Amen. You see, what we do is more important than what we say. I'm not saying that what we say isn't important. You come tonight because it's all about what we should be saying tonight. You see, we are supposed to live this life. And if Jesus, you know, I can tell, my wife can tell when something's wrong with me, I'm agitated or whatever, because I get snappy and edgy. She's thinking to herself, are you agitated that often right now? Because she can tell there's just something. Do you know what I'm saying here this morning, folks? We have to walk with Jesus and test ourselves, the Bible says, to see if we're in the faith. That doesn't mean that, you know, we've lost our salvation, because I don't believe in losing our salvation. And I don't want to get into that this morning. I'll probably dig a hole if I do. But if you're truly saved, you're truly saved. You know, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant, being found in appearance as a man, as he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, and therefore God exalted him and gave him the place, the name above every name, and exalted him higher than any other place. That his name, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. We are to walk before the Lord in humility. The second thing, that's first in family life. The second thing is in church and religious life. A friend of mine, he's in Scotland and he ministers in Scotland, so excuse me, this is his quote, but it's applicable for the whole of our nation. He says this, "Scotland shall not be won for Christ through the machinery of ministry, but by men and women rightly related to God in covenant grace and mercy." I'll repeat that. Scotland, United Kingdom, shall not be won for Christ through the machinery of ministry, but by men and women rightly related to God in covenant, grace, and mercy. It is very easy, again, to lose sight of Jesus when you're ministering and in the busyness of church life, whether you're building a building, whether you're building people, whether you're teaching, whether you're organizing, whether you've got meetings and you have assemblies and you've got home groups and you've got Sunday services and you've got, you know, youth that you're involved with. And I'm talking to everybody here, not just the leaders of the different departments. I'm talking to us all, because in respect, we all pastor and lead someone. If you're a parent, you're a pastor. Amen. So it's very easy in the midst of even the excitement thing, exciting things, to just lose sight and lose touch with Jesus. I have often quoted, and I watched a film called Tortured for Christ. It's just newly out. I just saw it. I was up in Dornoch last weekend, and I was staying with my spiritual mom, and I watched a movie one night, which is Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand, and it's an actual biopic movie of his life. It's quite an amazing movie, but not very pleasant watching, I have to say. I would recommend it with a great deal of discretion about who watches it. But Richard Wurmbrand was eventually ransomed from Romania, and he was able to travel on his first ministry tour of America, the United States. After he'd finished his tour, he was asked by the fraternity of pastors that had invited him and traveled with him and ministered with him. He said, "Richard, we want to ask you, what's the most impressive thing that you have seen about the church in the West?" And do you know what he said? This is what he said: "How much it can achieve without the Holy Ghost." Now, that's not a compliment, folks. That's not a compliment. He said, I'm impressed by how much it can do without the Holy Ghost. You see, we need Father, we need Son, and we need Holy Ghost. Again, using my wife as an example, when she got saved in Australia from leading this family, leading her to Christ, she came back to London. And she was in London for a wee while, staying there, and got involved with this church group. They sang hymns, they had church, they had Bible readings, they had midweek meetings, and they talked about God. But in the midst of all of this, Jesus was missing. And she was talking to her spiritual mum and had mentioned this, who then looked up who this group was and said to her, "You must get out of there because they are not Christians, they're a cult." And Roz was able to get away from there. You see, it can be so subtle. You think of when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus, and I'm not going to read all of it, but they came to him, and he said to them, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You refuse to come to me to have life." Now, please don't misunderstand or misquote me in regards to what I'm about to say. I love my Bible. I do. I love my Bible. It's God's Word. I study it every day. I read it every day. There might be a few exceptions, but I can't think of any. I read my Bible every day. I love my Bible. I love reading the Word of God. But the Word of God is given to reveal Jesus to us, to lead us to Jesus, and then to shape us like Jesus. This word's given to lead us to Jesus, to reveal Jesus, and to shape us to be like Jesus. I remember years ago, in very early days in Russia, I had a dream or a vision, I can't remember now, but in this dream or vision, I think I shared it with Roseanne, I saw myself, we used to go and visit synagogues as often as we could on a Saturday. We used to pray for the Jewish people, and we had amazing opportunities to preach the gospel, incredible opportunities. But in this dream, I was in the synagogue, and these men, is what they do is their practice, the men come down the from the back of the hall. I'm going to visualize it for you here. They come down from the back, they come past the pulpit, and then past the pulpit, behind these glass doors, there's the Torah, two scrolls. They open it, they take the two scrolls out, and the rabbi, chief rabbi, takes it, and he carries it like it was a child. And what happens, and as he carries it back up through the aisle, people touch it and kiss it, and they touch it with their, you know, their prayer shawls and touch it. That's what they do. They do this thing. They do it just about every single synagogue you'll find throughout the world. They do this. And in this vision, I saw this, and I saw me doing this, and I saw me kissing this. And I, in the morning, I said, Lord, I know this is from you. I don't often have dreams. What are you trying to tell me? And he said exactly the same to me. He said, you're coming to me, and you're worshiping the Word, but you're not worshiping me, the God of the Word, because this Word is to testify, to reveal, to shape, to hone you. The Bible says that our greatest calling is not to be intercessors. It's not to be pastors. Forgive me, it's not an insult. It's not to be an evangelist. The Bible says that we are to be conformed to the likeness of the image of the Son of God. Each and every one of us, to be conformed to the likeness of the image of the Son of God. And it is impossible, absolutely impossible, without the Word of God having its effect in our lives. So you think about that. As often as you read and you absorb this Word into your heart and spirit, is as much as you will be conformed to the likeness of the image of Jesus as His Word becomes living. I must become less, He must become greater. Amen. That's why your meetings are so important. Gathering here today is so important. Gathering midweek is so important. Getting together around the work. The first thing you should do when you before you go to work, now we have shift work, so I understand in this modern age, you have to pick the time that's best for you. But you set aside time that you just have booked, appointed specifically for you in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this, if you draw near to me, I will definitely, absolutely, fully draw near to you. Wow. I don't even have the ear of my wife to do that. She's a great wife, by the way. So that's not an insult on her, but I don't. Because I'm away a lot of the time. She's not there. Or she's at work. I might be preaching in Shetland, where I'll be next month. But I can draw near to God anytime I want. And He draws near to me. That is just... that is mind-blowing. We've never plumbed the depth and the width and the breadth of that. It's so amazing. You see, the Word of God testifies and leads us to Jesus. But that in itself is challenging. Francis Chan had a quote in his Facebook recently. If Jesus were your pastor, you wouldn't want to go to church. You see, what Jesus says goes. And everyone nowadays has an opinion. I'll probably quote this again tonight, but I know most of you, I hope, will be there, and others, I hope, too. But who wants to hear everybody's opinion? Angus Buchan says this, if you're here, you don't want to know my opinion. I don't want to know your opinion. What we want to know is what God's opinion, amen? And we'll only find that in the Word. You see, the Word reveals it to us. I'm preaching on the Word tonight. With no compromise, I'm preaching on the Word tonight. And I won't, you know, I'm going to ruffle some feathers. I'm not going to miss the target tonight. The Word of God. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The writer of the Hebrews wrote this, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through prophets at many times, various ways. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed to us. Who He has appointed, heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the exact radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word, or the King James says, by the Word of His power. You see, it's Jesus that we are to exalt. Jesus said, when I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. I'm sure I've told this before. Again, forgive me, I just keep repeating things, as Jesus did, to get it in our hearts. When I was part of this group, who did these conferences with all these meetings. I remember one evening, the main speaker got up and he said, right, 1,200 leaders, I want you all at once. They were all Russian, so they spoke Russian. I want you, and he had a translator, I want you all at once to shout the name of the town, the name of the city from which you are with. And everybody shouted the name of the city. They come from Siberia, they come from the north, they come from the south, Uzbekistan, all these stands that are down there in the south. And there was a cacophony of sound that you couldn't understand what anyone was saying. Then he said, I want you all to just shout to me, what church are you part of? You know, Baptist, Charismatic. And they all shouted out their church, and it was just a cacophony of sound. Tell me what ministry you have. And they all shouted out, pastor, teacher, evangelist, just a cacophony of sound. And then finally he said this, I want every one of you to shout out, who's your Lord and your Savior? And everyone shouted out, Jesus Christos. And it was as clear. Why? Because that's what unites us. And that's whom we're to focus on. That's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. This is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus first, Jesus middle, Jesus at the end. All about Jesus. When I first got saved and I started to go home at weekends, my mum went to church, read her Bible. Her father was a Methodist lay preacher who was saved. And my mum did everything that she knew to do. When she saw me and saw the change in me, it freaked her out. She thought I was part of a cult. She thought it would pass. It didn't pass. And then she heard and she could see and she saw what God did. And what she realized, that in the midst of all of the things she did and the religious observances she had and going to church and doing all she, Jesus was missing. She hadn't come to Jesus. And I say to you this morning, if you haven't come to Jesus this morning, please, I beg you, I exhort you, I implore you on God's behalf, come to Jesus this morning. Because it's all about him. There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to God except by me. Period. That's the way it is. No religion, no philosopher, no good man, no historical person. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's only about Jesus. The Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher, or the author and the perfecter of our faith. We are to preach Jesus. We are to preach in the name of Jesus. We are to pray in the name of Jesus. We are to live Jesus. When Peter walked on the water, we know the story. He was doing great. He saw the wind and waves. He looked to the side. He took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink like a stone. And it was only when he put his hand out and reached out and he called out and he got his gaze back in the direction of Jesus that Jesus stuck his hand out and saved him out of the depths. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Have you got that this morning? We must not leave Jesus behind. We must not forget Jesus. We can't afford to. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this of 20th century, and that's the last century, 20th century Christianity. There will be religion without the Holy Ghost. Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Jesus has to remain center in family and home life, center in ministry and in church life, and lastly, and thirdly, lastly, in work and day-to-day social life as we are relating to people out there. The Bible says, whatever you do, whether it be in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We spend so much of our lives in work and social interacting, but that work and interaction is so that we might be his witnesses. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, that my spirit will come upon you and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We are human beings, not human doings. We are to work for that which lasts forever, not for temporal things. One of my most precious books given to me by a man who's with the Lord now wrote something in the cover, Colossians 4:17. See to it you complete the work that you've received in the Lord. You see, in the midst of the noise, in the midst of all that's happening and all the clamor, even in church world and in the so-called Christian world, are we focused on Jesus? Are we hearing Jesus? See, right now, as we're sat here, there is sound all around us. If you had an FM or a medium wave or a long wave or a DAB radio, and you tuned it in, you would hear Radio 1, Radio 4, all kinds of radio. There are voices all around us right now. Voices everywhere around us right now. But there's also the voice of God. There's also the voice of the Spirit. And the Bible says, especially in the last days, looking at Revelation, let him who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in these days. And the Holy Spirit's saying to me, as he's saying to you, it's all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was given not to exalt the Holy Spirit, not to put our attention on the Holy Spirit, but to focus on Jesus, to remind us of the words that Jesus spoke, to bring to remembrance the deeds and words of Jesus. His job is to bring us to Jesus. Amen. It's all about Jesus. This whole life that we live is about Jesus. Can we hear him? Can we see him? He's there. Let us return as we come to a close to our passages. Revelation. In Revelation, Jesus says to them, repent, which simply means to turn around. It's to take 180 degrees, to instead of walking away from God, to turn around and walk towards him. I've shown you that picture before. Light's coming through the window there. As I'm walking away from the light, the light's shining on my back, the shadow's there, it's in front of me. When I turn around, the light's shining on my face. That's why it says those who look to him are radiant. And where's my shadow? It's behind me. The scripture says he who she is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. All things are passed away. And every step I take nearer to the light and nearer to the image and the glory of Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. He said, repent. That was his exhortation. But when you look at Luke chapter 2, the same thing happened. Mary and Joseph, suddenly there was a realization. They had a revelation. Where's Jesus? Hey, Joseph! Joseph! What have you done with Jesus? I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. Could he be with Uncle, Aunt Elizabeth? Oh, don't know. Let's go check. They'd misplaced the Son of the Living God, the one who was going to bring us salvation and deliverance. They turned around. They looked for him among their relatives, couldn't find him, and went right back to where they lost him. Maybe you need to go right back. And maybe it's not. Maybe Jesus is there and you know, but maybe he spoke something into your life. Maybe he gave you a dream, a vision. He gave a calling on your life. He anointed you for something. He set you apart for something. And it got difficult when you started to pick up the baton to run with that, and you decided, oh, I'll just put that down. It's too hard. Well, Jesus is saying to you, go back to where you left that baton and pick it up and run this race to the end. Amen. Run it to the end with Jesus. I was blessed. I went to see my wife and I on the Saturday of the three-night crusade, Will Graham, Billy Graham's grandson. He was in Falkirk Football Stadium just around about July, I think it was August. And I was so blessed because he preached. For a start, one of the whole stands was full, and there was people on the pitch as well as we were sat in the pitch. He preached a simple, clear gospel message. He talked about sin. He talked about God creating them. He talked about sin, the fall of man, and then he talked about the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And then he called men, women, and young people to come forward in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I reckon that night about 140 went forward. They had 121 the night before. They'd had 250 that very morning at a youth event. And I heard that on the Sunday afternoon they had their last meeting, and it was the biggest harvest that they'd had. Over 250 people gave their lives to Christ. And many got saved in the lead up to the whole event. It was such a blessing. Such a blessing. Why? Because he focused on Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection. I don't know if I told you this because I can't remember. This was after I was last here. I think it was after. My wife and I was asked to preach at a little small church. It's like It's only open in the summertime because people come into the area for holidays. It was a estate church built by this lady who'd invited me. Her husband had built it, or her grandfather had built it or something. And it was built in a very old-fashioned style. It housed, at the very most, 30 people squeezed like this. It was built in old stone. It was all oak. It was the first ever portable pulpit I'd ever seen. Two great big oak beams, one across there, and a leather thing that pulled out. I mean, it was just, everything looked like it was 300-400 years of age. And I preached on John 3:16 that night, God so loved the world. And afterwards, I gave an invitation. There was no response to the salvation call, but I prayed. And then I was praying for people afterwards. And then, as the custom in these kind of places, I stood at the door just to say goodbye to people. And this old chap came out. I've known him for years. Wilf's his name. He's in his 80s. Kind of, he's bent over a bit now because of, you know, just age and things. And he's coming out, and he comes to me. He says, "Oh, would you pray for Christine?" And I'm like thinking, Christine, who's he come with this younger woman, you see? I mean, he was in his 80s. This younger woman was maybe about 60, 65. And I thought, is that Christine or not? And I said, "Oh, where's Christine?" Well, she's just there. She's in the meeting. I said, "Oh, right, okay, Christine, all right. Why do you want me to pray for her?" "Oh, I don't think she's come through for the Lord yet." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "No, she's not got saved yet." I said, "All right, so next minute she comes out." And he's standing there, right, in the door. And I'm talking to Christine. I said, "How are you doing, Christine?" "Oh, fine." And I know her. I've known her for quite a few years. I didn't know her name, but I know her to speak to. And I only found out 2 weeks later that they were married, just quite newly married. I didn't know that. And, of course, you don't want to assume anything. You know? It's just your daughter, you know. Just get your, you know, put your foot right in it. I do it a lot. Yeah, I got foot and mouth disease, and I've still got it. It's not out of me. So I decided, no, I'm not going to. And I just got talking to her, and I said, "Oh," she said, "Oh, I would have loved to have had what you talked about in there." I said, "What do you mean?" She says, "Well, you know, what you shared in there." She said, "I don't have it." I said, do you recognize you don't have it?" "No, I don't." And I started to talk to her, and she believed every single part. I mean, like, really believed every single part of the gospel. Right? I mean, she really believed it all. And I said, "Do you understand that you've sinned against God?" "Yes, yes, but I come to him every night and ask his forgiveness." I said, "Well, that's all good and well, and it's a good practice to do that." I said, "But Jesus died once for all, for all." And I said to her, do you want to receive Christ?" And she said, "Oh, I would, yeah." He's standing there, and his eyes are welling up. And I said, "Right, let's pray." So the three of us in the doorway of this little church, no one wanted to come out. They were all having tea and coffee anyway. She gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because she heard about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. She suddenly realized, hey, it's not church. It's not Bible reading. These are great things, good things, healthy things. But it's Jesus. It's about Jesus. And that night she came to Jesus. In recent decades and years, we've had a rediscovery of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, a rediscovery of the heart of the Father. Now we need a fresh revelation, a fresh vision, an encounter with Jesus Christ, a fresh encounter. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." It's all about Jesus. Now, I've gone over my time. I'm skipping a few things here because I want to close with this. You see, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I close with an experience that I had in the summer this year. A friend of mine knew I wasn't driving yet. He knew that I couldn't get around, and his parents were in Annan. And he said, "Do you fancy going up to the Highlands?" So a couple of phone calls, and I had 10 days in the Highlands, and I had preaching venues for the two Sundays I was there. And as we were traveling up the road, he said, no, actually, it was over breakfast the next morning. I invited him to come and stay overnight. He said he would take me up, so... And it was over breakfast the next morning. My wife, quick side thing, my wife had been wanting to get into go to Rent Collective concert in Glasgow. And he says to me, he said, "Oh, by the way," he said, "Friday night, Rent Collective are in Inverness and Ironworks. Do you want to come?" I said, and I looked, I just laughed. And she's like, "What?" She'd been trying to get tickets, trying to work out ways to go to Glasgow. And this guy says, "Oh, I've got some free tickets. Do you want to come with me?" Of course, Ross couldn't come up north with me because of our work and things. So he took me up. And I went on that Friday night. And it was in Ironworks in Inverness. It's, apart from Edencourt, it's the main and biggest place for event, non-Christian events. But this was obviously a Christian event. The people came from all over highlands and islands. I saw minibuses from all the islands and everything. Hundreds and hundreds of people turned up. It was absolutely full, front to back, top, bottom, balcony, it was all full. I was being very careful. My arm was still strapped at that time. I was leaning against a post. And we had an awesome time. They came in and sang their new album, Good News. If you've never heard it, you must hear this album. It's absolutely awesome. Best album that they've made. It's all gospel. It's fantastic. And they sang the good news, all their tracks, which was all new to me. I didn't know that. And they had the words up on the screen, so I were able to join, and it was just awesome as we worshiped the Lord. And then as they do, as bands do when they're doing their concerts, it came to the end, they sang their song, and they said, okay, thank you for coming, Lord bless you, and that. And they all went off the stage, and of course everybody went, well, they did there, they said, more, encore, encore. Everyone was shouting, more, encore. So this was darkness, by the way. So next thing, suddenly they come running in. There was about eight of them. All come running in, the old bow drums, whistles, all the whole thing. And the pyrotechnics went off at the front of the stage. They had light, and they sang their signature song, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Do you know that song? Well, they came in, it was just bursting noise and lights and pyrotechnics, and everybody was dancing and putting their hands up in the air, and I had one and a half hands up in the air, and it was just amazing, just awesome. They sang this song, right? And then when they got towards the end of that song, they started to go into worship, just spontaneous. And it was worship songs, little one-like choruses we all knew. Majesty, majesty, we worship your majesty. Jesus' name above all names. It was all of it, each chorus focused on Jesus. Right? So they dovetailed from my lighthouse, my lights, pyrotechnics. Lights went down. Music got quieter. Music stopped. And we're all singing, Jesus, Jesus, wonderful Jesus. The lights started to go down. The only lights were there were behind the bar, which is near where I was standing with the posts were just the lights there. And I could just see ahead of me, and everybody's eyes were upward, everybody's hands were upward, and everybody was singing, Jesus, Jesus, wonderful Jesus, name above all names, name above all names. And then the bands, their voices went down till they were no longer heard over the microphones, and then the place went totally dark, and we were all there, Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord. And then suddenly the lights all came on, all the house lights came on, and there wasn't a single person on the stage. Everyone had gone. Everyone. Because they left us, not thinking what great musicians, what awesome performers, what great antics on the stage. They left us totally absorbed, totally focused, worshiping Him. And Him alone, who is worthy. So, I ask you a question as I ask myself in closing. Is Jesus your all in all? Is He your all in all? Is He the focus of your family life, your home life? Is He the focus of your Christian walk, your ministry, your church responsibilities? Is He the focus of your work? Is He there at the center of your work and your social life? Because He wants to be. He wants to be. Because the United Kingdom will only be won when each of us take our part as the body of Christ. And we're all focused on the only one who deserves it. Amen? Let's just close our eyes and bow our heads for a moment. Before I pray, I don't like to finish any meeting, and forgive me, this is not to embarrass anybody here, but I don't like to close a meeting without giving the opportunity, just in case there's any person here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, just in case there's one soul who's not sure, who's unsure whether they're saved or not, you can be saved, like Christine, just so came, just so ready, you're ready to come to Jesus tonight, this morning, should I say, and if you're here this morning, and you don't know the Lord and you want to know Him, just raise your hand. Nobody's looking, just me. I'm the only one that's got my eyes open and my head's bowed and eyes are closed. If there's anybody here, just want to give a wee moment just to scan if there's anyone, because I'll pray with you after the meeting. Okay, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our best friend. Seriously, Lord, our best friend. We don't understand it, Lord. We don't understand it. We don't deserve it. But yet you've called us friends. That we're your friends. That you're our friend. That you're our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our King, Creator God. But you also want to be our friend. Thank you. And I pray for each and every one of us and for myself as we leave this place this morning that we would leave it with such a joy in our heart, Lord, such an ignition, a fire in our soul, that we will no longer be afraid to make a stand for Jesus, that we'll no longer be afraid to speak his name, to live for him in every single sphere of our life, to live for Jesus and to love him and to tell others of him. Help us, strengthen us, give us faith and grace and patience and wisdom and opportunities and discernment. Equip us, as you've promised, with everything that we need to do your will, to reach this land that has so turned its back on you, so forgotten where they left you. Help us to lead them back, that they can find Jesus again, that we can find Jesus again in Scotland and England and Ireland and in Wales. We can find Jesus again in this nation once again, a nation that you blessed by bringing the scriptures together under King James to bless the entire world.